Their punishment was marked in order that it might serve as a perpetual warning to Christians of all ages. The same sin is fearfully prevalent at the present time, yet we hear of no such signal punishment. The Lord shows men once with what abhorrence he regards such an offense against his sacred claims and dignity, and then they are left to follow the general principles of the divine administration. Voluntary offerings and the tithe constitute the revenue of the gospel. Of the means which is entrusted to man, God claims a certain portion, a tithe. But he leaves all free to say how much the tithe is and whether or not they will give more than this. They are to give as they purpose in their hearts. But when the heart is stirred by the influence of the Spirit of God and a vow is made to give a certain amount, the one who vowed has no longer any right to the consecrated portion. He has given his pledge before men, and they are called to witness to the transaction. At the same time, he has incurred an obligation of the most sacred character to cooperate with the Lord in building up his kingdom on earth. Promises of this kind made to men would be considered binding. Are they not more sacred and binding when made to God? Are promises tried in the court of conscience less binding than written agreements with men? When the divine light is shining into the heart with unusual clearness and power, habitual selfishness relaxes its grasp, and there is a disposition to give to the cause of God. None need expect that they will be allowed to fulfill the promises then made without a protest on the part of Satan. He is not pleased to see the Redeemer's kingdom on earth built up. He suggests that the pledge made was too much, that it may cripple them in their efforts to acquire property or gratify the desires of their families. The power Satan has over the human mind is wonderful. He labors most earnestly to keep the heart bound up in self. The only means which God has ordained to advance his cause is to bless men with property. He gives them the sunshine and the rain. He causes vegetation to flourish. He gives health and ability to acquire means. All our blessings come from his bountiful hand. In turn, he would have men and women show their gratitude by returning him a portion in tithes and offerings, in thank offerings, in free will offerings, in trespass offerings. The hearts of men became hardened through selfishness, and like Ananias and Sapphira, they are tempted to withhold part of the price while pretending to come up to the rules of tithing. Will a man rob God? Should means flow into the treasury exactly according to God's plan, a tenth of all the increase, there would be abundance to carry forward his work. Well, says one, the calls keep coming to give to the cause. I am weary of giving. Are you? Then let me ask, are you weary of receiving from God's beneficent hand? Not until he ceases to bless you will you cease to be under bonds to return to him the portion he claims. He blesses you that it may be in your power to bless others. When you are weary of receiving, then you may say, I am weary of so many calls to give. God reserves to himself a portion of all that we receive. When this is returned to him, the remaining portion is blessed. But when it is withheld, the whole is sooner or later cursed. God's claim is first. Every other is secondary. In every church there should be established a treasury for the poor. Then let each member present a thank offering to God once a week or once a month, as is most convenient. This offering will express our gratitude for the gifts of health, of food, and of comfortable clothing. And according as God has blessed us with these comforts, will we lay by for the poor, the suffering, and the distressed? I would call the attention of our brethren especially to this point. Remember the poor. Forgo some of your luxuries, yea, even comforts, and help those who can obtain only the most meager food and clothing. In doing for them, you are doing for Jesus in the person of his saints. He identifies himself with suffering humanity. Do not wait until your imaginary wants are all satisfied. Do not trust to your feelings and give when you feel like it, and withhold when you do not feel like it. Give regularly, either 10, 20, or 50 cents a week, as you would like to see upon the heavenly record in the day of God. Your good wishes we will thank you for, but the poor cannot keep comfortable on good wishes alone. They must have tangible proofs of your kindness in food and clothing. God does not mean that any of his followers should beg for bread. He has given you an abundance that you may supply those of their necessities which by industry and economy they are not able to supply. Do not wait for them to call your attention to their needs. Act as did Job. The thing that he knew not, he searched out. Go on an inspecting tour and learn what is needed and how it can be best supplied. I have been shown that many of our people are robbing the Lord in tithes and in offerings, and as the result, his work is greatly hindered. The curse of God will rest upon those who are living upon God's bounties and yet close their hearts and do nothing or next to nothing to advance his cause. Brethren and sisters, how can the beneficent Father continue to make you his stewards, furnishing you with means to use for him when you grasp it all, selfishly claiming that it is yours? Instead of rendering to God the means he has placed in their hands, many invest it in more land. This evil is growing with our brethren. They had before all they could well care for, but the love of money or a desire to be counted as well off as their neighbors leads them to bury their means in the world and withhold from God his just dues. Can we be surprised if they are not prospered? If God does not bless their crops and they are disappointed? Could our brethren remember that God can bless 20 acres of land and make them as productive as 100, they would not continue to bury themselves in lands, but would let their means flow into God's treasury. Take heed, said Christ, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Satan is pleased to have you increase your farms and invest your means in worldly enterprises, for by so doing you not only hinder the cause from advancing, but by anxiety and overwork lessen your prospect for eternal life. We ought now to be heeding the injunction of our Savior, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. It is now that our brethren should be cutting down their possessions instead of increasing them. We are about to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Then let us not be dwellers upon the earth, but be getting things into as compact a compass as possible. The time is coming when we cannot sell at any price. The decree will soon go forth prohibiting men to buy or sell of any man save him that hath the mark of the beast. We came near having this realized in California a short time since, but this was only the threatening of the blowing of the four winds. As yet they are held by the four angels. We are not just ready. There is a work yet to be done, and then the angels will be bidden to let go, that the four winds may blow upon the earth. That will be a decisive time for God's children, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now is our opportunity to work. There is among many professing the truth a spirit of unrest. Some want to go to another county or state, buy large lands, and carry on an extensive business. Others want to go into the city. Thus, little churches are left in weakness and discouragement to die, when, had the ones who left them been content to work on a smaller scale, doing their little with fidelity, they might have made their families comfortable and been free to keep their own souls in the love of God. Many who move are disappointed. They lose what little property they had, lose health, and finally give up the truth. The Lord is coming. Let everyone show his faith by his works. Faith in Christ's near advent is dying out of the churches, and selfishness is causing them to rob God to serve their own personal interests. When Christ is abiding in us, we shall be self-denying like him. In times past, there has been great liberality on the part of our people. They have not been backward to respond to calls for help in the various branches of the work. But of late, a change has come. There has been, especially with our Eastern brethren, a withholding of means, while worldliness and love of possessions have been increasing. There is a growing disregard of promises made to help our various institutions and enterprises. Subscriptions to build a church, to endow a college, or to assist in the missionary work are looked upon as promises which persons are under no obligation to fulfill if it is not convenient. These promises were made under the holy impressions of the Spirit of God. Then do not rob him by withholding what rightfully belongs to him. Brethren and sisters, look over your past life and see if you have dealt faithfully with God. Have you any unredeemed pledges? If so, resolve that you will pay them if it is within your power. Listen to the counsel of the Lord. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. Are you not willing to accept the promises which the Lord here makes, and to put selfishness from you and begin to work earnestly to advance his cause? Do not strengthen your hold on this world by taking advantage of your poorer neighbor, for God's eye is upon you. He reads every motive and weighs you in the balances of the sanctuary. I saw that many withhold from the cause while they live, quieting their consciences that they will be charitable at death. They hardly dare exercise faith and trust in God to give anything while living. But this deathbed charity is not what Christ requires of his followers. It cannot excuse the selfishness of the living. Those who hold fast their property till the last moment surrender it to death rather than to the cause. Losses are occurring continually. Banks fail, and property is consumed in very many ways. Many purpose to do something, but they delay the matter, and Satan works to prevent the means from coming into the treasury at all. It is lost before it is returned to God, and Satan exults that it is so. If you would do good with your means, do it at once, lest Satan get it into his hands and thus hinder the work of God. Many times when the Lord has opened the way for brethren to handle their means to advance his cause, the agents of Satan have presented some enterprise by which they were positive the brethren could double their means. They take the bait. Their money is invested, and the cause, and frequently themselves, never receive a dollar. Brethren, remember the cause, and when you have means at your command, lay up for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life. Jesus, for your sakes, became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich in heavenly treasure, what will you give for Jesus, who has given all for you? It will not do for you to depend on making your charity gifts in testamentary bequests at death. You cannot calculate with the least degree of surety that the cause will ever be benefited by them. Satan works with acute skill to stir up the relatives, and every false position is taken to gain to the world that which was solemnly dedicated to the cause of God. Much less than the sum willed is always received. Satan even puts it into the hearts of men and women to protest against their relatives doing what they wish in the bestowment of their property. They seem to regard everything given to the Lord as robbing the relatives of the deceased. If you want your means to go to the cause, appropriate it. Or all that you do not really need for a support while you live. A few of the brethren are doing this and enjoying the pleasure of being their own executors. Will the covetousness of men make it necessary that they shall be deprived of life in order that the property which God has lent them shall not be useless forever? Let none of you draw upon yourselves the doom of the unprofitable servant who hid his Lord's money in the earth. Dying charity is a poor substitute for living benevolence. Many will to their friends and relatives all except a very small pittance of their property. This they leave for their supreme friend, who became poor for their sakes, who suffered insult, mockery, and death, that they might become sons and daughters of God. And yet they expect, when the righteous dead shall come forth to immortal life, that this friend will take them into his everlasting habitations. The cause of Christ is robbed, not by a mere passing thought, not by an unpremeditated act. No, by your own deliberate act, you made your will, placing your property at the disposal of unbelievers. After having robbed God during your lifetime, you continue to rob him after your death. And you do this with the full consent of all your powers of mind in a document called your will. What do you think will be your master's will toward you for thus appropriating his goods? What will you say when an account is demanded of your stewardship? Brethren, awake from your life of selfishness and act like consistent Christians. The Lord requires you to economize your means and let every dollar not needed for your comfort flow into the treasury. Sisters, take that 10 cents, that 20 cents, that dollar which you were about to spend for candies, for ruffles, or for ribbons, and donate it to God's cause. Many of our sisters earn good wages, but it is nearly all spent in gratifying their pride of dress. The wants of the cause will continually increase as we near the close of time. Means is needed to give young men a short course of study in our schools to prepare them for efficient work in the ministry and in different branches of the cause. We are not coming up to our privilege in this matter. All schools among us will soon be closed up. How much more might have been done had men obeyed the requirements of Christ in Christian beneficence? What an influence would this readiness to give all for Christ have had upon the world? It would have been one of the most convincing arguments in favor of the truth we profess to believe, an argument which the world could not misunderstand nor gainsay. The Lord would have distinguished us with his blessing even before the eyes of the world. The first Christian church had not the privileges and opportunities we have. They were a poor people, but they felt the power of the truth. The object before them was sufficient to lead them to invest all. They felt that the salvation or the loss of a world depended upon their instrumentality. They cast in their all and held themselves in readiness to go or come at the Lord's bidding. We profess to be governed by the same principles, to be influenced by the same Spirit. But instead of giving all for Christ, many have taken the golden wedge and a goodly Babylonish garment and hid them in the camp. If the presence of one Achan was sufficient to weaken the whole camp of Israel, can we be surprised at the little success which attends our efforts when every church and almost every family has its Achan? Let us individually go to work to stimulate others by our example of disinterested benevolence. The work might have gone forward with far greater power had all done what they could to supply the treasury with means.
Chapter 19, Power of the Truth.
The Word of God was preached by His ministers in early days in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The hearts of men were stirred by the proclamation of the gospel. Why is it that the preaching of the truth has now so little power to move the people? Is God less willing to bestow His blessing upon the laborers in His cause in this age than in the apostles' day? The warning which we bear to the world must prove to them a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. And will the Lord send forth His servants to proclaim this fearfully solemn message and withhold from them His Holy Spirit? Shall frail, erring men without special grace or power from God dare to stand between the living and the dead to speak the words of everlasting life? Our Lord is rich in grace, mighty in power. He will abundantly bestow these gifts upon all who come to Him in faith. He is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than are the parents to give good gifts to their children. The reason why the precious, important truth for this time is not powerful to save is that we do not work in faith. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. Moral darkness, like a funeral pall, covers the earth. All manner of false doctrines, heresies, and satanic deceptions are misleading the minds of men. Without the Spirit and power of God, it will be in vain that we labor to present the truth. It is by contemplating Christ, by exercising faith in Him, by experiencing for ourselves His saving grace, that we are qualified to present Him to the world. If we have learned of Him, Jesus will be our theme. His love burning upon the altar of our hearts will reach the hearts of the people. The truth will be presented not as a cold, lifeless theory, but in the demonstration of the Spirit. Many of our ministers in their discourses dwell too largely upon theory and not enough on practical godliness. They have an intellectual knowledge of the truth, but their hearts are untouched with the genuine fervor of the love of Christ. Many have gained by the study of our publications a knowledge of the arguments that sustain the truth, but they have not become Bible students for themselves. They are not constantly seeking for a deeper and more thorough knowledge of the plan of salvation as revealed in the Scriptures. While preaching to others, they are becoming dwarfs in religious growth. They do not often go before God to plead for His Spirit and grace that they may rightly present Christ to the world. Human strength is weakness. Human wisdom is folly. Our success does not but depend on our talents or learning, but on our living connection with God. The truth is shorn of its power when preached by men who are seeking to display their own learning and ability.